Returning to the book of Colossians tonight, I trust you have the page of notes that were handed out as you came in tonight. This is the third time we're dealing with the doctrine of reconciliation. And we've dealt with the various scriptures that are mentioned on the top of the page, except the one in Colossians. And we want to deal with what is known here in Colossians chapter 1 as the Christ hymn. As Paul writes to this assembly of believers in the Lycus Valley of Asia Minor, he utters this great Christ hymn beginning at verse 15. And this is one of the great worship chapters of the Bible, one of the great worship sections where the believer is seen in genuine worship of the Lord. And our Lord Jesus himself becomes a center of the worship, as it always is where there is true worship. So verse 15 says concerning him, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us again look to him in thanksgiving. Father, it is indeed a delight to come into your presence and to be able to read thy holy scriptures. These are the oracles of God. Thy word is your mouthpiece to men. You have revealed your will to man in your word, as well as in the person of your Son. And we rejoice tonight in having the privilege of reading, having more than one Bible. What a privileged people we are when many long to have a Bible that they'd be able to read. Oh, we thank you, our Father, for those who distribute the word of God, for they are engaged in distributing the mind of God and the will of God for man. Oh, help us, our Father, to realize what a precious portion is ours. And now as we turn to your word, and as we seek to examine what it means to be reconciled to God, we just want to thank you again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On your paper, we've been following a certain definition. The definition is again quoted here. That was on page 14. And reconciliation is that great work of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he has been totally satisfied, whereby he has totally satisfied all the demands of divine holiness and justice, that a total change toward God is effected in the believing sinner. And for the past 2 weeks, we've been dwelling on Romans chapter 5 and that great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, along with the passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And we have come to the conclusion, as is seen in the definition, that both God is reconciled to man and man is reconciled to God. for through the propitiatory work of our blessed Lord, a change has been wrought at the throne of God. God is satisfied with the work of Christ, and it is always the Godward aspect that is first, and the manward aspect is what follows. It is because God is totally satisfied with the work of Christ that a change has been wrought, so that man is now able to be reconciled to God. But tonight, we want to consider this passage in Colossians, which has been a real problem to many. And we'll notice that as we move along through the page. It has been the source of false teaching for some. And we want to deal with that false teaching so that no one will ever, having gone through this study, will be ever be led away by the false teaching of wicked men. And false teaching abounds on this subject of reconciliation. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, we have the reconciliation of all things in verses 20 and 21. And when we think of the reconciliation of all things, may I just say a word concerning this passage that the whole of which we called the Christ hymn. In verses 15 through 17, we see Christ in creation. All things were created by Him and for Him. And then we read in verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell. This is one of the great statements of the Word of God. The fullness of God dwells in Christ. And we see all things in creation created by Him and for Him. And thus, in a few words, the Apostle Paul shows that the Gnosticism that he's dealing with, that was in the church at Colossae, that he dealt with it by saying that all this was done in the body, in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Gnostics taught that the body is sinful and God would not indwell a human body. But here we have the one who created all things becoming incarnate. God is manifest in the flesh. And the great truth is that this one who is manifest in the flesh is none other than the Creator. And the Creator is defined as our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And that's what he says in 2 and verse 9. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And for clarity, let me use an illustration that I used before. You'll forgive me if you have to listen to it again. A number of years ago, there was a young man in our assembly in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, Dick Hess. And I was going to speak at a watch night service in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And Dick wanted to go along because there were three girls in one family out there that asked me if I couldn't bring Dick along. Well, I took him. And going out the turnpike, Pennsylvania Turnpike, on New Year's Eve, Dick was being influenced by the charismatic neighbors who had children his age. And he was going over there. His mother had passed into the presence of the Lord at 34 through cancer. And it's natural that a young fellow wants companionship. And the charismatic movement was making inroads into his mind. And he made a statement to me going out the turnpike. I'll never forget what it was. I'll never forget the experience. He said, I want all that God has for me. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound good? It sure does. And I flipped on the light in the car right away. I said, Dick, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. And when he looked at Colossians 2:9, I said, Dick, read it to me. And as he read it to me, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. I said, read it again, Dick. And he read it the second time. He says, Dick, are you in Christ? Do you have Christ? He said, yes. What then do you have if you have Christ? Can you add anything to completeness? No. I said, Dick, don't let anybody ever talk you in to the fact that you need something more than you have. You have all you're ever going to get. You have Christ. You cannot have more than him. And we should, as believers, accept nothing less. For to add anything to Christ is to diminish from the glory of Christ. Christ is all in all. And in this glorious passage, here, we see Christ not only the fullness in relation to creation, he's a fullness in relation to redemption. For we read in verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, I'm glad for that. And you, who sometime were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In this passage, the thought seems, when it mentions reconcile all things, it becomes a parallel with Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. And I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews 9 and verse 23, and we want to dwell on this verse for just a few moments. Hebrews 9 verse 23. And it's speaking here of the great work of Christ as a mediator, as our great high priest, and the priestly work he did at Calvary's cross. And it says in verse 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And when he talks about the pattern of heavenly things, he's talking about the tabernacle. For God said to Moses, see that you make it according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. And when the pattern was erected, Moses sprinkled the blood of the offering over the tabernacle, the various parts of the tabernacle. They were purified with the blood of the sacrifice. But the heavenly things themselves, and this is what's hard to take in, the heavenly things themselves were what? Better sacrifices than these, than that which Moses offered. And the better sacrifice than what Moses offered is that which is offered by our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the cross. And the better sacrifice, the better person, the better high priest, etc., etc., as you go through the book of Hebrews, one of the great words is better things. For we have the exaltation of the person of Christ. So what do we have? Notice C on your paper. And I'm asking the question, could it be that in some way the work of Christ made it possible for harmony to be restored between redeemed sinners and the perfect creation of God? That's a question. Now I'm going to answer the question. I believe the answer is yes. For this reason. Few of us take much time to talk about the ministry of angels. I'll never forget a Thanksgiving Day conference in Harrisburg. We'd have two services in the morning, two speakers, three in the afternoon, and two at night. It was a great day. And my friend Richard Barlow and myself, Dr. Richard Hill, he had been a missionary to Persia, to what we now know as Iraq. He had been a missionary, or Iran, I'm sorry. Yes. I had to think of the division of between those two countries. He had been a missionary there, and he was a man who knew his Bible. And the subject, a missionary of ministry of angels, came up. And the question was asked, do you believe that every Christian has a guardian angel? His answer was quick, yes, but I don't want to have anything to do with him. And I thought, what a strange answer. Yes, but I don't want to have anything to do with him. And he says, when you go through the scriptures, angels only know one thing, strict obedience. He says in the first chapter of Luke, we find that John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, argued with the angel. And he was smitten dumb immediately. And he said, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and we'll soon be at this portion, Exodus chapter 32, when Israel made the golden calf, and Moses interceded for the people, God said to Moses, I'll send my angel with you and take you into the land. Moses said, no. He said, I'm not going to go if you send your angel. I'll only go if you go with us. An angel knows nothing about being long-suffering. All they know is strict obedience to the Word of God. And when you come to the teaching of angelic ministry in the New Testament, it says that concerning husbands and wives, that your prayers be not hindered. Whether our activity on earth can hinder ministry that God has designed for us. Furthermore, when we read that a woman should have authority on her head because of the angels, for angels recognize one thing, creative order. Creative order. They recognize it, whether we do or not. But they do. They do. And here we see that a reconciliation has been made. And I believe that the passage in Colossians 1 parallels that which is taught here in Hebrews chapter 9. And of course we know that the whole of creation groans, awaiting the manifestation of us as the sons of God, and it's spoken of as our adoption in Romans 8, verses 19 to verse 21. But notice two in parenthesis on your paper. One thing is sure, the reconciling of all things unto himself is not laying aside the creaturely hostility, but the determining of the divine attitude. It is God who has been totally satisfied by the work of Christ that this reconciliation is now possible. So you see, it's a Godward aspect first, and then comes a human side to the whole thing. Three in parenthesis. And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And reconciliation takes place between enemies. And God is, according to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and thou canst not look upon sin. And we who were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. In other words, notice A, the two phases coalescing. God appearing gracious through the work of Christ has done something by his death whereby he offers peace to man. Reminds you of the preacher who visited the older lady and she was sitting on her rocking chair reading the scriptures. And he said, "My, it's good to see someone reading the scriptures." "Oh," she says, "I'm trying to make peace with God. I'm trying to make peace with God." And he says, "Let me see your Bible for a moment." And he read this passage. "Having made peace through the blood of his cross." He said, "My dear, you can't make peace with God. Christ already made peace." She said, "That isn't in my Bible." He said, "Right here it is." And he showed it to her. "Oh," she said, "to think all these years I've been trying to make peace with God and it's already made." Oh, there's a glory of the gospel, friends. The work of Christ has so worked on behalf of us, on behalf of his people, that peace is now offered to man in the free offer of the gospel, the free offer of eternal life. You see, but now God calls man to be reconciled to God. And that's the offer of the gospel that goes out when we proclaim the message. And we can say, all that stood against us has been satisfied by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God's holy throne holds nothing against the believing sinner. I'm no longer an alien. I have been brought nigh by the blood of the cross. I am no longer a stranger, as we read in Ephesians 2. We have been reconciled to God. But now that brings us to the second thing. Does the reconciliation of all things teach universal reconciliation? There are those who teach that it does. There is a Bible out known as the Concordance Version of Scripture. I've seen two in my lifetime. One when I was a young Christian, and it threw a friend of mine for a little while. The poison is not in the scriptures themselves, but in the notes that are attached to the scriptures. The Concordant Version of Scripture. And on your paper, I wrote, number one, there are some who teach it does. They teach that all men will be reconciled eventually, even the devil himself. And that is written in one of the notes in Romans chapter 9. In this Concordant Version of Scripture. You see, on the one hand, they take this passage, reconcile all things unto himself, which are in heaven and which are on earth. And they railroad that to the exclusion of other truths. You see, the Word of God teaches the eternal punishment of the lost. John 3:36, "He that believeth not shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And one of the most glaring passages is in the 14th chapter of the Revelation concerning eternal punishment. And I'd like you to turn to it for just a moment, because there's something in this passage that is important to see. Revelation chapter 14, and we'll begin at verse 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And whatever the image of the beast is, I believe it is in every generation. I believe it is world conformity. I believe it is idolatry. The extent to which this present world lays hold of a person, and God calls us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. This is eternal punishment. And this is what we have to understand. Notice, A under 3 there. There is a tractat called Universal Reconciliation, and it is published by the same group that publishes the Concordant Version of Scripture. The tract, not trace, the tract, the Evangel Paul preached also teaches this. In other words, what they try to say is the gospel that Paul preached was a gospel of universalism. In other words, it denies eternal punishment. Now the reason I know that this has spread through Uncle Sam's army, this teaching. When I lived in Lebanon, I attended occasionally the Christian Businessmen's Committee meetings. And they'd always have some popular, quote, Christian businessman as a speaker. One night, he was a general of the army from Carlisle. In Carlisle, you know, Carlisle, Pennsylvania, the U.S. Army has its war college. He came from the war college in Pennsylvania, in Carlisle, and he was a speaker that night. And the more I listened, I came away from that meeting saying he's too sweet for me. General Sweet was too sweet for me. With his universalism, the doctrine of universal reconciliation. Years later, after I moved south, I was having gospel meetings in an assembly outside this state. And this couple invited me for dinner. And he brought along, to my amazement, the Concordant Version of Scripture. And I was already acquainted with it. I was acquainted with the false doctrine it propagates. And we dwelled on this. And it took the assembly years later before they ever dealt with a false teaching that this man was propagating in a very nice way. And concerning General Sweet, he wasn't the real spokesman in his family. His wife was. And it was a ladies' night, if I remember correctly, that he spoke. But his wife was there, and I tell you, she was a gusher. She gushed over everybody. She was way too sweet for me. And I listened to what the man really said. Now, universalism is a very subtle thing. I had a dear brother write me a letter dealing with this very thing. One of the reasons I believe in a particular redemption is because I do not believe in the universal reconciliation of everybody. I believe this text is teaching that of the universalism that will take place at the judgment of the great white throne when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All will come to Christ. They either are brought by grace or they are brought by government. When they must come and they must own his allegiance. And the only answer to this is not what our brother wrote to me. He said he examined every all in the Bible. I knew he didn't. I knew he didn't. He couldn't come to that conclusion that he had if he had examined every all in the Word of God. As I said when we started this series on Bible doctrine, God never starts anything he doesn't finish. And we were dealing that night with Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Eventually, there is going to be a genuine universalism. Only the redeemed will inhabit. And each one of those redeemed will be made in the image and likeness of God. They're going to be brought to that by redemption. But I do not believe in universal redemption, because not everyone is saved. And that is a real issue in universalism. Universalism teaches the salvation of all. I believe that when it comes to the real issue, we are brought to the work of Christ on behalf of the sheep, his people. His people. Now, this does not teach, according to 5 in parenthesis, that through this does teach that through the work of Christ, the whole of creation will be brought into harmony with the Creator in due time. It will be. And that is a true reconciliation. It will be brought into harmony. For when you get to 1 Corinthians 15, that deals with the resurrection of the body, we read that expression, then cometh the end, when Christ will have delivered up the kingdom to the Father, and God will be all in all. Sin will have been put away. Sin will have been totally judged. And sinners will be totally judged. For you cannot judge sin apart from the sinner who has done the sinning. They go hand in hand. But you know, there's something else here. If through the work of Christ, the very heavens themselves are brought into peace and cleansed through his work, how thorough is the reconciliation that God has worked in us? What about the reconciliation of man to man? When you have Christians who won't talk to each other, when you have believers who would rather not really bother with other believers, there is a reconciliation between man and man. And that is so important. And I want you to notice, because God has forgiven us, we forgive those who trespass against us. So reads the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. Forgive us our debts, we read in Matthew chapter 6, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And 1 John chapter 4 verse 20 has something to say about this. 1 John chapter 4 verse 20, reconciliation of man to man. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. One of the things that would be good for a child of God to do, by the way, First John is the book of the Bible that teaches assurance. How we know that we're saved. And it would be interesting to go through the first epistle of John, and every time you read the words, he is a liar. If we say we fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. That's what it says. I didn't write the Bible. We lie. Here it says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Here shows that the work of reconciliation not only brings us into a place of harmony with God, but it brings us into a place of harmony with our brethren. And this is so important. And it is so important in our day when we are given to talk. This is a day of dialogue. Everybody wants to have their little say. And there's nothing wrong with having your say. But be sure you say something. Don't do what Warren Wiersbe says. His statement is everybody wants to get involved in dialogue, he said. And you go to a Sunday school class and everybody talks. They all share their ignorance. Those are Wiersbe's words, not mine. He says it becomes a sharing of ignorance if someone isn't there who knows where you're supposed to go in the text. That's what he said. This is a day of dialogue. This is a day of talking a lot. Do I love my brethren? Look back. It's the very essence of love. Look back at the third chapter of 1 John. Notice verses 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. And you see, the Spirit given to us is the very essence that the reconciling work has been done between man and God. For the Holy Spirit was given when Christ ascended on high. And by the way, this is the essence of our assurance. Look back at verse 14 of John 3. 1 John 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And friends, it's wonderful to talk about being reconciled to God. It is one of the greatest things that ever happens. It is the greatest thing that ever happens to anyone. To be reconciled to God, to know that peace has been made, having made peace through the blood of his cross. But I tell you, to be reconciled to your brother delivers us from placing a stumbling block before other men. I'll never forget what Pastor Lutzer said one afternoon at Moody the conference at Moody Bible Institute. He was telling the story of he and his wife were traveling to Chicago from Dallas Seminary. And their wife and children, they stopped to get dinner in a restaurant. And as they stopped for lunch in this restaurant, there's another woman came with two children, and their children started to talk to each other. It doesn't take long for children to mix. Never notice that? Doesn't take long for children to miss. I looked in the nursery window this morning. The children didn't see me. Mrs. Hayworth was sitting there just watching my grandson. That's who I wanted to see. But he was just playing intently with Caitlin Neola. They were just having a good time as they were playing together. Well, these children got to be happy. And it wasn't long until another man came. Till a man came in. The estranged husband of this woman. Their place to swap the children was this restaurant. And it wasn't long until they were fighting with each other over money. Over money. You're behind in your payments. You know, you can just imagine. And Irvin Lutzer said this. He said, what a problem for the children. They're supposed to love Daddy on weekends and Mama during the week, but Mama doesn't love Dad and Dad doesn't love Mother. What a stumbling block is put before the children. And our Lord in Matthew 18 says, in that great passage on reconciliation, if we do anything to hurt these little ones, it is better for a millstone to be hung about their neck and to cast into the sea than to do anything to offend the little ones. Seems we forget about that. The reconciling work of Christ means that not only do we have peace with God, but we're delivered from putting a stumbling block before man. The First John says, nah, there's no occasion of stumbling. There's no occasion of stumbling. But when a young believer sees believers stand there and sing the hymns of the faith, may the peace of God, my Savior, live in me from hour to hour, as we sang tonight. But it doesn't live in me between this man and this man. I can't shake hands with him in a genuine handshake. I'm out of fellowship with him. And a young believer's looking on. Aren't we putting a stumbling block in his way? Oh, we can quote all the scriptures and we can sing the hymns, but let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And if being reconciled to God means so much to us, let us go out of our way to be reconciled with man. This is the essence of assurance. Hereby we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now I may not like everything the brethren do, but I'll tell you this. God has forgiven me far more than I'll ever have to forgive any brother, regardless of what he's done to me.